Good evening. Before we begin tonight's service, I want to mention a little bit of some missions business. In April, there's going to be a group of Calvary Christian School students and adults. They're returning to Costa Rica through Praying Pelicans Missions, and they'll be serving through the same local church as they did last year. And 7 of the 25 that are going are from our Grace Chapel family. So they'll be placing some letters in your mailboxes, prayer letters, and also if you would like to provide financially for them, there's some information on their letter about providing financially. We ask that if you write a check, please do not put anyone's name on the memo line. Just put Grace Chapel Missions Missions Outreach, Costa Rica. Make sure that you put Costa Rica on there, and then we'll make sure that they get those monies. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight with hearts and voices to praise you for your wondrous works. We praise you for you sustain us, and we have salvation from our sins through your Son's death and resurrection. Thank you for calling 9 people from our congregation to move out into the world this summer to share the great news of salvation. And as they report back tonight, I pray that you will receive the glory and praises due your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 92 says, "It is
a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." So tonight we want to praise the name of the Lord Most High, specifically as he has worked in the hearts and through the willingness of 9 different people going out from our congregation to share the salvation of the Lord. After we're going to sing a couple songs, and then the team from Mexico will share. Then the team that went to Paris will share. And then lastly, the team that went to India will share. So thank you for being here. We appreciate it.
Good evening. I wanted to read Psalm 96. You could turn there if you want. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." We had the opportunity to go and declare the glories of the Lord to Mexico again. I think it was my 6th year, I think. I was really thankful this year to go with Sean and Noah. That was just a real delight to have them go along. And also my grandson, Caleb, went again this year. And so we joined Bible Chapel of Delhi Hills. There were 6 or 7 churches represented, I believe. 17 of us, but from far away as Washington State.
Yeah.
And so it was really a good team. So we did a lot of the work that we've done before, and I know we've presented this before a few times, but I just wanted to say that MITC, if you do not know what MITC is, it's the Mexican Indian Training Center. And Sean was wore his shirt. That's good. So it's a four-year residential Mexican Indian college, Bible college. And so they bring indigenous peoples in from the mountains and train them for 4 years. They live there residentially. It does not cost them anything. They work on the campus to pay for some of their room and board, but the school is free to them. They are trained for 4 years in Bible, music, children's ministry, several ministries, and then they have a one-year practicum in which they send them out into the hills to the communities they came from to plant churches. I think in the 70 years they've been in operation, they've planted 300 churches out in the mountains and villages. And so it's a very well-established work. They also have a Saturday seminary. Every Saturday they do Bible training for adults in the community. It's free. And they also have an post-grad online seminary for all their graduates. And so that's also free. So I've just had the privilege of going several years, and it's been a great blessing to me. This year was a little different for me in that another fellow and myself got to go one day down to a place called Saladero. It was an all-day trip. We got back late in the evening, and it was down the sugarcane fields, and just got to go through the villages and encourage people in the Word of God. We got to preach in the afternoon, and it was just a real great blessing to be able to do that. But I just want to thank y'all for your support, your prayers. Every year I say, because of my age, it's probably the last year I'm going, but every year I go again, and I really enjoy it. And I just want to thank you for helping us with our airfare and for praying for us while we were traveling. So thank you very much.
Yes, for me as well. Thank you. Pretty much everything was paid for except for a little bit of our room and board for me and Noah. So you guys took care of everything pretty much, and it was fantastic. So thank you. Now, I was also going to explain what MITC does, but thanks, Mike. But I have a little bit to add. I learned a lot. This is my first time going, and they have the Bible school. Mike explained that well. And they also have full-time missionaries that they literally just stay there, and they go out to these remote areas, and they help establish the gospel in these really remote areas. Sometimes it takes days to get to these villages just because of where they're at. So these people are just dedicated to constantly getting the gospel out there to these remote areas. And they also do these medical clinics that are pretty cool. They talked about eye care, like cataract surgeries, and dental clinics and medical clinics. As you can imagine, it's a very impoverished area, so there's not a lot of proper health care. So they bring in some doctors from the U.S. usually, and they set up these clinics, whether it's on campus at MITC or on site, wherever they're ministering, and they take care of the people, their physical needs, their immediate physical needs, but they also share the gospel with them while they're there, and that's the main point of it. They get the gospel out to those folks, and usually those people will bring friends, will bring other people. So the gospel gets to lots of folks that way, and it's a really important way of sharing the gospel for them. One of the key, those are the three main things that they do: the Bible school, the missionaries, and the medical missions, the medical clinics. So now what we did there I painted. And Noah helped with VBS. They had a VBS that week, VBS program. Noah helped with that every day. Everybody said he did a fantastic job. I painted on campus. We were there Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I painted on campus at MITC, exterior of buildings, slapped a lot of green paint on the outside of buildings. And on Tuesday and Thursday, we went to the Baptist Church at El Pachote, which is a little village. What was it, 20 minutes? Here, I got the pictures, guys. Hold on. 20 minutes from campus, it wasn't very far. And I painted, Mike came with me. We painted the upper floor of the secondary building on the church property. And these rooms, they were little rooms, almost like cells, and they were for drug rehab and alcohol rehab for the area. So people would come in to get clean, and they get Jesus as well. They get the gospel. So, I know I'm not ready for the pictures yet. They were flipping them, and it was, yeah. So I flipped them off. We did that Sunday. We visited two churches. So here's the pictures. This is La Cumbre Church. This was the first of two services we went to. And this is Pastor Kevin there on the, it'd be the right. And then Director Dan Hall, who directs MITC's on the left. He's translating in Spanish. For him. This is a picture. Every night before bed, we would go to the auditorium on campus and we would help prep. Everybody would help prep for VBS. So we're probably cutting yarn. We're cutting out those hearts. There's so many. But it was a good time of fellowship, and we talked a lot and got to know each other quite a bit during that time. This is me having the time of my life, painting. This is at that El Pachote in one of the rehab rooms. Aiden's right there behind me. He's painting along with me. Let's see here. This is the church at El Pachote. So you get a glimpse of, this is their worship space. It was very tiny, extremely simple. And those folks were just on fire for the word. It was fantastic. So you get a little snapshot of, that's how a lot of the churches that I was there, that's what they look like, right there. That's actually, that's, I said when I walked in, that's about the size of my very first church I ever went to. It is about that size. Now this next picture is a snapshot of on campus at MITC. That is a sea of kids during VBS. They're doing some activities outside. I was painting and just stopped to take a picture. I thought it was a good opportunity. So, I think the biggest day, do you remember how many people? How many kids? I think it was like 160 or 165 kids on the biggest day. So it was really good turnout. On Wednesday night, we attended a worship service at a little mountain village. I can't remember the name of the village, do you? It's in Spanish, so I'm hindered. We visited this little village church. I took this on the move in the bus, so it's blurry. But very tiny church, very simple. We had a couple students from MITC come and lead worship, lead wind song. And afterwards, it was quite funny. We had a standoff with the kids from the church and some of our group. They were challenged in a soccer match. So it was quite fun to see the kids just pick up and start playing right there in the side in the yard of the church. Dan, the older fellow there in the back, and I think it's a green shirt. I'm colorblind. He had the time of his life. He was faking injuries and everything else while he was up there. The kids were laughing. And then this last picture I got is on Thursday night, I believe, we went to an orphanage. There's two orphanages that they minister to on a regular basis down there. This is one of them. So we took some of the VBS stuff. We split up into groups. I sat with the teenage boys and helped them through their Bible lesson. I got to help teach their Bible lesson. We sang some of the VBS songs. They loved that. But there were a vast range of ages. Probably, I think I saw a little girl was probably 3 or 4, all the way up to 17. There were a lot of kids there. So that was, we got to share the gospel with them. And really, what I wanted to say was, you see a little snapshot of what we did, and I mean, I said I painted, you know. And at times, the work we did, it seemed passive, like simply attending a church service. We attended 3 church services while we were there, 2 on Sunday and 1 on Wednesday night. Simply attending those services, supported and aided by MITC, these churches. Or sometimes our work seemed mundane, like I said, I was slapping green paint on the outside of buildings, you know. But what we did was we were aiding MITC to share the gospel, to keep that facility running. We were able, whatever way they needed help, we were willing to do whatever they needed. And that was an encouragement to them. And then their love for Christ, his word, and us, that was an encouragement to us. So, are you planning on going next year? Yeah. He's working on his Spanish. He's way ahead of me. So, we're certainly planning on going next year. And I've talked to a couple people about maybe thinking about going. If you're willing and able, they need all the hands they can get. And I'll be there. So, I'd like to work alongside everybody that is willing to come for Christ and his kingdom. Hey, Blaze, you want to come up here? But I'm willing to work with anybody. If you're willing and able, we'll work together, okay, for Christ. And I'm really thankful that I had the opportunity to go. So thank everybody. Thank you guys for paying for airfare.
Fit everything in and do the video justice and everything that we experience and how things were, but we'll certainly do our best. So basically I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of what the outreach was like, and then kind of hand it off, and everybody's got their own little portion and spin that they want to put on things. But this first picture, what you're seeing here, is kind of our meeting room in the monastery. And so basically we had our first meeting the night before we went out to do the ministry. And we kind of just got an overview of, the booklets and the different languages, what to expect, you know, on the metro stations, out in the streets, just kind of some words of wisdom, some words of warning, you know, just different things to be on the lookout for, to be looking for, to be safe about. And So it was just kind of a big room for us to get together and have those meetings. And then what would happen is we would get up in the morning, we would have breakfast together, and Jace will kind of show some things about that here in a little bit. We would go out and have, you know, do our ministry, and then we would come back and we would meet each evening, and then we would basically kind of give a report. Each of the groups would speak a little bit about what countries they talked to, what was good, what was difficult. Just kind of everybody had a little bit of time to kind of give a testimony about kind of how the day went. So we would sing songs. We had a theme song that we would sing every night. And then we would just kind of get together for about an hour and just kind of decompress after dinner and kind of talk about what happened that day. And then, so this is kind of an overview of what that meeting room looked like. You can see Matt on the top left picture. That was the leader of the team, kind of just going over things with us. It was a nice area for us to get together and just kind of spend that time. So this is Team Turtle, I thought. Did we? Okay, I think. Yeah, but I thought there was. Okay, it's okay. So Team Turtle, I want to talk about that a little bit. So the first night, before our day out, they were looking for volunteers for co-leaders. Aaron graciously volunteered me to be a co-leader. So if you don't know Aaron, she's on the top left corner there on the left. She is just amazing. If you have never had a chance to get to know her, I encourage you the next time that she is this way, please make the time. You will be changed forever. So I found myself as a co-leader, and that kind of ties into how the Team Turtle thing went. So the first day out, it was 98 or 99 degrees. It was hot. And our group was tasked to go to a mall and try to scope that out and see what that dynamic was like. We had a couple of individuals with us that were a little bit on the lower mobility side. And due to the heat, and this mall was underground, but then up top was where we were at, and there was a lot of different stores and things going on out there as well. So it was hot. It was a challenging environment, being in that kind of a space. There was what we weren't prepared for was, there's drug activity going on. If you walked too much down certain roads, you ran into, some drug activity going on, homelessness. The night before I mentioned the safety talk, that really kind of spooked some people. I know one of the guys that was with us that first day, I'll point him out. I think there's a picture of him and I sitting and just kind of keeping an eye on things. You would see, somebody just kind of talking on a phone, and there were guys riding bicycles around that were also talking on phones, and it was just kind of interesting, kind of thinking that they're kind of working together on things. That first morning, two of our people got their wallets picked right off the get-go on the metro. So that first day, it was a little bit scary, a little bit different. It was hard to get pamphlets out consistently. There was a lot of just down feelings after that first day. The second day, the group, we were tasked to go to the Arc de Triomphe, and we had a little more success that day getting to talk to people, getting booklets out. But again, it was very hot, and it was very hard for us to kind of move around as a group. So the dynamic was a little bit challenging. So Tammy, and then she'll talk about her and Kim, they were go, go, go. Jace and the girls and I, we were able to kind of move around a lot, but then the rest of the group was not. And so it was hard to kind of work that out. So every night after dinner, we would have a leaders meeting. So that second night, we met and had our meeting after dinner. And Aaron and I are sitting there listening, and some of the other leaders were talking about how there were people in their group that were very discouraged. They felt like they weren't contributing. They felt like they weren't they were holding their group back. And so it was very difficult for a lot of people were finding this very difficult. And I guess I missed a part. We were originally Team Turtle because we couldn't figure out what we wanted to call ourselves. Malia was kind of studying sign language a little bit, and she had just learned, what is it, this? How's it go? This. This is Turtle. So we were like, hey, we're the Turtles. I know, right? That night, I think the Lord just kind of spoke, and Aaron and I kind of whispered a little bit, and I just spoke up, and I said, hey, we're Team Turtle. Give us the Turtles. And so we kind of switched everything up that night. And so that night, the people that were from other teams that were just having trouble, feeling discouraged, they all came to our team. And unfortunately, we lost Tammy and Kim for a little bit on that because they were more mobile. And so Aaron and I got together, and we kind of just mapped things out where, okay, we are not going to be that team that is going to go walk 5 miles every day and pass out thousands of booklets. What we're going to do is we're going to make sure that everybody that is a part of this team is going to feel valued and be able to contribute the best that they can. And so our team was usually the last to get out. By the time we'd get to where we were going, it was lunchtime. So we would set up and have lunch, and then you know, the ones that could move around would move, and the others, we would set them in a place where they could, we had signs made up, and they could still be a part of everything. And so they were able to have conversations, hand out the booklets, and not feel so just pressured. And so then we would wrap up. It would take us quite a while to get, you know, where we needed to be, and then to make sure we were getting back in time, on the train to get back to the dinner and everything else. So that was kind of how Team Turtle was formed. So you can kind of see some of us there having taken a little break in the heat and having some drinks, waters and desserts and things. On the top right, that's Sheik. We couldn't remember his name at the first, so we kept calling him Skadoosh. So I don't know if anybody knows Kung Fu Panda, but Skadoosh, that's where we got that from. He loved it. He became like a grandfather to Abby and Malia. There was a lot of tears shed that last day when we left. And then bottom right is kind of Team Turtle out in force. And so that's kind of who we are and what we became. The next day, that day when we were the true Turtles, we went to the Eiffel Tower. And it was amazing. We were able to get to where we wanted to go, get everybody seated, and, you know, we were right under the Eiffel Tower, and it was just, you saw in the video, I mean, it is nonstop, just swarms of people left and right. So we handed out probably the most booklets that day that we did as a group. Everybody was encouraged. We had some great conversations with people from Germany, you know, I know I'm forgetting some, but it was just awesome. It was a great day. The fourth day, that night, we said, hey, Eiffel Tower worked out great for the Turtles. Can we go there the next day? And so we went. We got everything situated, all the booklets laid out so we could just keep going, and the police showed up that day. You know, the third day, I bet hundreds of them walked by us and never even gave us a notice. But on that fourth day, they stopped and they basically said, you can't pass these out. You can't do this here. We would like for you to pack up and move. We've been told that if you don't, you know, we're supposed to take your booklets and tear them up. They weren't mean about it, but they were just, you got to go. They were also handling, you know, semi-automatic rifles, and this was serious stuff. And so that kind of shook everybody, most everybody. So we packed up, and we basically trekked back, I don't know, half a mile back, and because we knew that there was a shaded area, there were some walls, we had seen it on our way, and we set up shop there. The cool thing about how God worked that way in so many ways is that day, there was two ways you could get to the Eiffel Tower and get to the beach volleyball. They cut the one way off and stopped everybody. And everybody then had to funnel past us. And so I mean, we were hitting it again. It was really cool. And then, so you can see some pictures of us, you know, passing stuff out, having conversations. We were, you know, the first 2 days was pretty discouraging. Day three was awesome. Day four started out a little rough. Day four ended up being probably the most memorable day for us. And I'll let, we'll have a small video here. Malia will talk about that a little bit. You know, this is just us in the train stations. The bottom left, that was our stop every morning in Orsay, waiting on that metro to come pick us up and take us in. Hey, there's Team Turtle. I knew it was in there somewhere. Yeah, and then Aaron, on the last day we were out, it might be hard to see on the bottom right, but they found turtle masks somewhere. Actually, they were dinosaur masks, but we cut the bottoms off and made them turtle masks. So that was just, it was a fun little thing for us to do. There's Aaron and the girls. And Abby couldn't be here tonight. She sends her love. She's bummed that she couldn't be here. Where's the video? Okay, well, we'll talk about this next. A lot of you asked, did we get to go to the Olympics? Yes, we did. So we got to take our day off. Tammy and the four of us went to Le Stade de France, and we got to watch track and field. And I can tell you, it was probably one of the loudest venues I've ever been in. When anybody French did anything, your eardrums started to, like, explode inside your head. They were loud, and it was awesome. And it was fun to just kind of see, even though, you know, it's not USA, but they were amazing to cheer and just, it was pretty cool. This was a picture of, we got to see the 400 meter repecharge, the discus, and if you ever wonder how they, I don't know how the other Olympics did it, but at this Olympics, they had these really cool remote controlled like cars that are about the biggest as this podium, and they would just run them back and forth. And so they'd throw their disc out, and then somebody out there would get it, put it on the little remote control car, and they'd zip it back to the thing. So it was kind of fun just watching them do that. And then, let's see, we saw the hurdles, and there was in the pole vaulting was, yeah, it was way on the other side. But we went during the day. We didn't go at night when they were doing, like, the finals. We went because none of us wanted to be getting back that late and then have to get up the next day as early as we were getting up. So, but we still really enjoyed it. It was probably 55,000 people jam-packed in there, even for an afternoon event. And it was a really cool experience that I'm glad we got to do.
So I was not a fan of France at first. In fact, when we first got there, I repeatedly said I wanted to go home. I'm naturally a homebody and a very anxious person, so leaving the country was a little scary for me. I knew very little French and was immediately overwhelmed by how busy it was. When they talk about culture shock, it is no joke, and needless to say, the first few days I struggled to be there. But on the second day there, I met two little boys named Trip and Teddy. Every time they were at the monastery, they would immediately find me and we would go play outside. Being with Trip and Teddy made being at the monastery easier. I wasn't so focused on being out of my comfort zone. Instead, I was just having fun. Another struggle I had was the ministry we did itself. Many days I felt beat down because I didn't feel like I had done enough or I was just useless. Our ministry required us to go up and talk to people, and as a natural introvert, that didn't come easy for me. One day was a particular struggle when the police had kicked us out of our spot and made us move. After this, I felt out of place and once again useless, which took a toll on me. As we were in our new spot, we heard people singing close to us, so we went over to see what was happening, and a group was singing gospel songs for everyone to hear. As we were standing there, the group invited Abby and I to join them in singing. It was difficult to communicate at first due to the fact that the group spoke Spanish and French, and we spoke English. Luckily, we found someone who spoke some English, and they helped us decide on singing Waymaker with them. The experience we shared with that group helped me through all the doubt and fear I was facing. This is uplifting after feeling down for a few days.
So that little clip really doesn't do justice. I think that went on for like 5 or 6 minutes. And I bet there was probably 60 to 70 people around this group and the girls singing that song. And it was just really cool because if the police hadn't shown up that day and we moved, we would have missed all these opportunities that we got to have that day. And we're so thankful that all of that happened. And God turned a kind of a difficult and scary thing to probably one of the most coolest memories we have of that trip. Those people, that group was just amazing, and they were so fun to be around. We were really blessed by that.
So Tuesday morning when they were signing groups, like Chris said, he got volunteered to be assistant team leader. And so they had all the team leaders kind of around the room, and I think we had six teams. There were 65 of us. So they were dividing us up into about teams of about 10, and so they were like, okay, everybody, you know, now you're dismissed, go find a group. So, you know, I made a beeline to be with them and Aaron, and so get up there, and then there was some a group of four from Hastings, Michigan that had joined our group, and then the young man, Gabe, that he mentioned, they were sitting together in the one picture. He was only with us one day, and then he moved to be with his pastor. But so anyway, then they're like, okay, now we get where we're going, and now Aaron's like, okay, now we need to divide into smaller groups. So, you know, there was the four of them, there was another couple, and the other girl from Hastings was not there that day. She was sick, so this other lady was standing by herself, hadn't met her, so walked over. I'm like, hey, you want to be my partner? And we clicked. There's just no other way to describe it. So that's Kim and I. Each day we logged between 13,000 and 20,000 steps. So we weren't the sitters. We were out there, and we did get kicked out of the turtles, but we kind of kept coming back to them and ended up, I think, all but 2 days maybe being with the turtles. And the one day we were all sent to the same place, so we kind of, you know, hung out with them more than the other people. But so Kim and I, her husband's pastor of a church in Hastings, and it was just that Christian bond and that fellowship. And as the week was going on, when people would find out we had just met Tuesday morning, they'd just kind of look at us and like, you guys just met. It was just that kind of bond. We did find out we had some mutual friends. She actually knows the Hydes. Ryan is my boss. Ryan's mother-in-law was Kim's sixth grade teacher. You know, so there were these, you know, connections we began to make throughout the week. And just, we had just a really great time talking and sharing as we would walk and be giving out books. And in the evenings, maybe getting together sometimes to pray and things like that. But our way of going is once we'd get to our spot, we'd kind of, okay, here's where we're going to be for the day. We'd grab a stack of books. We had backpacks full, and then we'd, you know, take a handful out. And a lot of days I would carry some French, but I also would carry English, Spanish, German. We had Chinese and Arabic. So I'd have a kind of variety in my hand. She would just have French, and we'd start walking. And a lot of times we would just, bonjour, you know. We had one lady that they nicknamed Belle because she had, you know, if you watch Beauty and the Beast, she sounded like the bonjour, the way Belle would do it at the beginning of the movie. And so they nicknamed her Belle. But we, you know, bonjour or un cadeau, which is a gift, you know. And so as we'd walk, be talking, and we would just, okay, walk up to people. We found sometimes by walking, you know, the people that were sitting on benches relaxing, okay, they're just sitting there. So people that were walking didn't always want to stop and take one. But a lot of times the people that were sitting were more open, or, you know, we found we had good response. So we would pass out books as we were going and would talk to them. And, you know, so as we were, you know, we kind of got a system going. You know, she'd hit one side, and if they were walking this way, we'd walk down the middle of the sidewalk or the big walkways along the Seine, the river there and things, and, you know, I'd get one side, she'd get the other. But we also kind of, so we would just take off, and we would, you know, not stray too far, but we felt pretty safe. The police presence was huge, so we were probably never out of sight of a police officer almost any time that we were there. Also found out she's a security guard at the courthouse there where she's at in Hastings, so, you know, she was pretty confident, so I was like, okay, I felt safe hanging out with her. But we had a couple things that were really neat, though, with the, like, we try to figure out, you know, okay, do we just give them all French, or how do we know? So we would start looking, what jerseys were they wearing? Ooh, Canadian, okay, I need an English book. Or German jersey, okay, you know, and kind of, you know, try to figure out where they were from. Sometimes you'd hand them a French one, and they'd say, you know, I don't speak French. Oh, well, what do you speak? I've got this one, I've got this one, you know, to try to find. But a couple times there were two that really stood out. There were a lot of Muslims there, and we had the books in Arabic, but you know, really had to be careful, especially with their culture. So we would try to find women that didn't have men with them and that we could maybe approach. And there was one lady, there had been a group, and she was a couple women and one man, and you could tell he was kind of head of the bunch there. And she had walked away to make a phone call. So we kind of kept an eye, and before she got back to him, I said to Kim, I said, I'm going to approach her. And so Kim kind of walked down past her and just kind of stood looking around, like, but blocked the view of, you know, the man that this lady was with while I slipped her one of our books in Arabic. And so, you know, we kind of worked some things like that. And then one day I had gone in a store for something, and I had handed Kim my book. Well, we'd both gone in. I'd handed her my books. Well, the store was, like, super tiny. So she had stepped out, and like I said, usually she only had French books, and somebody walked up, and they went to him a book, and they're like, I don't speak French. Do you have one in English? Normally she wouldn't have, but because she was holding my books, she did. So we just had little things like that, but, you know, we walked and walked, and, you know, had a lot of neat opportunities, not a lot of major conversations with people because of the language barrier. But one thing that was kind of cool was not necessarily part of the ministry, but it was. We were over by the Olympic Flame. We'd been passing out books. The the art museum was there. And we had turned around. We kind of were looking at the flame and talking. And we were approached by a reporter from CNN Czech TV. Okay, so that was really cool. We were interviewed about why we were there. They asked us some questions first about the flame. Did we know how it worked? And, you know, were we able to get the tickets to go down closer and things like that? But then she asked why we were there. And we were able to tell a little bit. And then after the camera was off, we were able to leave her with one of our books. Don't know, but we know, you know, God can use that. So that was kind of an exciting, you know, exciting time. There was a picture where Kim and I were sitting on a bench. Chris was standing there talking. We got to meet one of the, it was the family of one of our female boxers for the USA team. And we got to stand, and Chris got to talk to the friend of the family for quite a while. They were Catholic? Yeah. I think they were Catholic. But we got to spend some time, you know, so we did have some good conversations being able to share why we were there. Let me make sure I go the right way here. This was an interesting morning, though. We were still at the train station in Orsay waiting to get on the train, and this young lady walked up to Kim and I, and she says, can I ask you some questions? I'm like, sure. And the shirts are, you know, kind of brought a lot of questions. So, oh, what are you doing? Are you here with the USA? Are you part of a team? Are you, you know, whatever? And she said, can I record what we're talking? She was from Kenya originally, living in Paris, but she was doing some kind of a report about, you know, people coming to the Olympics and why they were there. So we were like, sure. So she pulled out her phone and she began recording us, asking us questions while we were there. The conversation continued on the subway. She had a lot of hard questions when she found out why we were there. She says, okay, you believe in God. Well, she was from an area of Kenya that had just been ravaged by floods. And, you know, well, why did God allow that to happen? You know, and trying to explain, well, you know, we know God sees the big picture, and trying to explain faith, you know, we don't know why. And Kim had actually just been on a trip to Kenya a couple months ago and had been right next, like in the village next, and she knew the village that this young lady was from. So, you know, eventually she was like, okay, I've got to go now. But we were able to talk with her for quite a while, and, you know, Kim laid out the plan of salvation very clearly during our conversation. But what was also neat in some of these, besides meeting some of these people and having opportunities to share and to at least, you know, pass out the books, we met other Christians besides the group that Malia talked about. We ran into, we were in the park in an area where we weren't supposed to pass out our books, so we were just kind of walking through there to get somewhere else, and a girl walked up to Kim and I and says, can I ask you a question? And again, we're thinking, oh, she's going to ask about the shirts, who we are, whatever. And she's like, do you know that Jesus, has anybody ever told you that Jesus loves you? And we're like, yes. And we said, that's why we're here too. So it was just really neat to see we were not the only, the 65 of us were not the only group There was another group, I think, that you all met the one day there by the fence. That same day, Kim and I ran into a group from Georgia. They were sports chaplains. They're out in front of the Louvre with soccer balls and just kind of tossing them in the air and catching people and talking to them as they walk by. So that was really encouraging to see that, you know, other Christians that were there for the same reason. And again, that fellowship. One of the things that was always neat, though, was to see the people reading the books. Now, in the top picture, that is really top on your side, top right. It's really not a picture of me. It's a picture of the guy over beside me. He was reading one of our books. So I looked at Kim. I'm like, I'm going to go stand by that wall. Take my picture, okay? But make sure you get him in it because I wanted the picture of him. And he wasn't even somebody we had given a book to. You know, he had walked by and, you know, had come from, there were, you know, we were scattered and he had gotten a book from somebody else on the team and had stopped and was standing there reading it. And then this other man there was also reading one of our books. We found a few in the trash or on the ground, but not very many. Most people were very receptive. Sometimes they didn't know what they were getting. As Chris said, we were on the venue towards the volleyball match, and sometimes they thought it was just something about the Olympics. And if one person took, usually the next 10 would take, you know, oh, you're, and we had people walk up and ask us. They'd see us hand to somebody, and if we didn't hand them one, well, can I have one? We were not supposed to, like, interrupt businesses and things, and there's a lot of the sidewalk cafes. So we were not handing out books. So Kim and I were going down the street handing out, and this guy sitting at the outside table says, well, can I have one of those? I'm like, sure. And then we had walked on as we were coming back, the guy he was sitting with, well, can I have one too? Yeah. You know, so it was really neat to see. Like I said, if you could get a couple people in a row to take them, then, like, there'd be a whole string of people that would want them. If you had one person say no, the next three or four would probably say no because, oh, well, they didn't want one, so, you know. So it was interesting, the dynamics of that kind of thing. The two guys that I'm talking to in the bottom, they were from Germany. They were, like, college age. They were there in some kind of an apprenticeship thing, but they were helping with the Olympics, and, you know, we were able to talk to them a little bit. So it was really neat, though, just to see people reading the books. We actually had a few people that would come back and say, you know, this isn't for me, but they would give it back to us so that we could give it to somebody else, instead of just throwing it away. So it's so different than here. We also saw that, it flitted through as I was saying, hang on, with them looking at the books. Oh, the other thing, if they didn't take one. So, okay, I had always heard that, you know, French people are rude. That was the general consensus a lot. You've heard, it's not true. There are some, but there are a lot of rude Americans we met too on that trip. A lot of them, we finally figured out what they were saying because they were saying it in French. They would say, no, thank you, I'm sorry. Not just, no, thanks. You know, someone would just kind of put their hand up, no, I'm not interested. But we had a lot of them that would say, no, thank you, I'm sorry, when they didn't take it. And it was just like, wow, that's impressive. So it was just really interesting to see their culture as well. One of the other, just on a cultural note, it took us a little bit to figure this one out too, but we'd be sitting there eating our lunch on a bench, and people walk by, and didn't matter who they were, they would say, bon appetit. The police said it to us one day. You know, if they saw you eating in public, random strangers would say that to you, enjoy your meal. So it was a really neat cultural experience as well, and to learn and to meet people from so many different countries. We had a total of 134 different countries that we, you know, reported back that we had talked to, and we didn't always ask everybody what country they were from, and I think they were like 204 countries that were participating in the Olympics or something like that. So, and Matt has said that since, you know, we've been gone, he's been getting people from the website that's on our shirts, it's on the back here, saying, you know, contacting him for more information. We did have one man when we were there who asked us, he's like, he was reading and we kind of walked away and he's like, this is good. Can you tell me of a church in this area? And I was like, well, if you'll give me your email address, we will put you in touch. We did have a pastor from Paris, church planter with ABWE who's there. And so we were able to get them in contact. So he was going to try to contact him. So anyway, it was just a great experience. So thank you very much for helping me be able to go. I don't know if I'll try Los Angeles in 4 years, but this one was definitely something I wouldn't have wanted to miss.
Okay, so I'll just tell you a little bit about just like daily life there. Oh, these are your slides. Oh, okay. I didn't read the fine print.
Sorry, that's okay.
Oh,
You want to sit? Okay.
So those were just some pictures I had taken of Chris the one day, but the next one of the girls. So we took that one to show how crowded it was on the train. This was at the end of our day off. And we had gone to see the tower at 11 o'clock at night when it was lit up and sparkling. And yeah, it was a long day.
Yeah, we were tired. Okay, so the town that we stayed in was called Orsay, and it's in population about the size of Bell Fountain, so about 16,000 people. So it was a nice, quiet, small town, which was really very nice after being in the really busy city all day, every day, and we're not used to that. So it was kind of like a nice reprieve every day, just come back, and it was quiet and slow-paced. So you can see it's very pretty. Everything's old and stone. The little car, like, zipping around up there on the right-hand side is their mail carrier. I just thought that was so cute. And then Chris and Malia on the bottom left, that is on our walk back to the monastery every day. And we made that walk many times. It's uphill. So we walked a lot. And then the bakery picture is one of the bakeries that we would visit daily. So we would either go to the Pink Bakery or the Blue Bakery. I have no idea what their real names were, but they were delicious. This is more of Orsay, just some pictures from around town. The one on the top left is the grocery store that we would go to every day called Franprix, and that was a big blessing because the food was just very different there, and we had Malia, who was still training for cross country while we were there, and France is extremely hilly, and we were all sick while we were there, so she was worn down. She needed extra food to sustain her, and so we would stop at the grocery store and the bakery every day. And this is our postal worker. So if we knew that you guys had contributed to our trip financially, or even if you just told me specifically, hey, we're praying for you, we tried to keep track of that and then send postcards to everybody. So hopefully you got one. And this is a sweet lady that helped me. But the reason that I included these is because this was just one of the lessons that we had in the French culture, probably European in general, is much, much more slow-paced than it is here. I really enjoyed that, but it took a lot of getting used to. So in the morning on the way to the train before we would head out for the day, I thought, we'll just take a couple extra minutes and stop by the post office, get some stamps, and be on our way. That is not how it works. It was a 30 to 45-minute thing, and bless her heart, like, every single stamp was individually packed, and you had to rip it out of its little thing and then moisten it and fix it and scan it. And it was just like this really long process, and it was so hot in there. Like, they don't do fans or AC, and, you know, we're pampered Americans. So it was just an experience. And this is the monastery. So like we said, we stayed in a monastery while we were there. You can't really tell from the front picture, the top left, how big the building was, but it's 4 stories tall, very big, like 3 different wings, I think. And the nuns there took care of us. It was an experience, and I'm sure it was an experience for them just as much as it was for us. We made an impression. We arrived at like 11 o'clock in the morning after we had flown all night and not slept, with the exception of Malia. She can sleep anywhere. But we had not slept. We hadn't really eaten. After the flights, we navigated through the airport, got on our train for like an hour and a half, and then we got to Orsay, get off the train, and then we had to walk the kilometer up the hill to the monastery with all of our luggage. We were hot and tired and sweaty and overwhelmed. So, and then we walked into the monastery right in the middle of Mass and carting all of our very loud suitcases down the tile hallways. So that was first impression, and I'm sure it only got better from there. This is the room that Chris and I stayed in. We had twin beds. We did push them together for the week. And we were fortunate enough to have a shower in our room. We didn't have a toilet, but we had a shower,
Not all the rooms had showers. And here's a picture of our breakfast. Breakfast was the same every day. Cornflakes, plain yogurt, bread, and you could put butter or honey or jam on it, and coffee and tea. And then we had hot milk, no cold milk. So, and then that picture on the right is the coffee. You drink your coffee out of a bowl. That was the only time they do big coffee. Every other time it's like itty bitty.
And that bowl of cornflakes was for like 6 people to share.
Yeah. We were starving. So the bakeries, that was the key. And this is a picture of the dining hall. So after breakfast every day, it was our job to set the table for the next meal. So that's a picture of us doing that. And then the nun there on the bottom left, she is getting our lunches out for us. So we would pick up our picnic lunch and take that out for the day. And they always packed a very hearty lunch. We never ate it all. And there's the bakery. That is the world's best croissant. It was good. And then, the sandwich there was just ham with butter and cheese, and it was excellent. And here's some of our dinner pictures. So every meal it's in courses. Like I said, everything is much more slow-paced, so mealtimes were very relaxed, and you know, they weren't like a sit down, get up. It was sit down, take your time, enjoy it, and talk to each other. So we'd start with a soup course, and it was either hot or cold, some kind of pureed vegetable soup. And then they ate lots of vegetables. The picture on the bottom left was a raw zucchini salad. It had like a mustard vinaigrette. And I think one of those dishes was like an egg and fish veggie thing. It was actually very good. I thought it was all very good, but it was very different. The one on the bottom right, was spinach with veggies and hard-boiled eggs. So that was dinner, and you could see why we would probably want to stop at the grocery store. And we were out for ministry every day in Paris, so beauty everywhere you look. I mean, yeah, people do say Paris is a dirty city. There, of course, yeah, it's dirty, but oh my, so beautiful. We got to see Notre Dame. You couldn't go in because it's still under construction. The Eiffel Tower, I have dozens of pictures. And there we are with the Eiffel Tower. And then at the top of the Arc de Triomphe, the views were amazing, but to get up there, it was a 220-step spiral staircase. It was a hike.
No air.
No air, yeah. Yeah. And these are just pictures from around Paris. It was beautiful. I loved it. This was actually a day that Aaron and the girls and I kind of took a little sidetrack to just pass out booklets, and we ended up in kind of a more affluent area. And we came across this lady, and she was very nice at the start, and then she realized that we were talking about religion, and the tone changed, and she cussed us out pretty badly. So that was shocking. And here we are at McDonald's. One of my goals was to go to French McDonald's, and it was 100% worth it. It's way different than our McDonald's. And this is pictures of the Seine River. And that is our whole team of 65.
So I know we have went way, way over our time, and I apologize. So I just want to say that for those of you that asked, approximately 63,000 books were passed out in the 10 days. People from 134 countries received the good news. As Tammy said, several reached out via email professing their faith after reading the booklets, and C is working with them to try and find churches. So again, this was our team. Dave and Esther were kind enough to join us here tonight. So if you haven't met them.
Thank you for supporting them.
Yeah.
It was a real joy to work with the Millers
of Wintown. So words can't say what you guys mean to us. So thank you.
Well, thank you, everyone, for being here tonight. Just before we leave, I'd like to put up this slide. Pastor Zach and I went to Romania, as you all know, in April. And one of the reasons why we went was to meet with the Grigoris. The Grigoris, we've been supporting them for the last couple of years for monies from the harvest offering that the deacons have been giving us. And we needed, as a church, to make a decision about moving them to full-time support. So that really, seeing the Luces and meeting Vio and Estera Grigori were the driving factors for wanting to go to Romania. So the trip, we wanted to understand and meet Vio and Estera personally and understand their ministry and also to verify their doctrinal and statement of faith agreement with us as a church before we move forward in thinking about supporting them full time. So as a missions committee, we've been talking about the idea of starting to support some national missionaries. We get a big bang for the dollar, and so this was an experiment for us, I'll just be honest. So meeting Estera and Vio, what we saw was they have a ministry in a two-hour radius of a small city in northeastern Romania, kind of in the hills of what we think of Transylvania. They work in small towns, having Bible clubs. They are associated with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. They also have inroads to elementary and middle schools, backyard Bible clubs. Estera would spend 8 hours with us. We'd have dinner together, and then she would go home and spend two of the nights we were there, and we were there three. She spent 2 hours working till midnight doing Zoom calls with expats in more Western Europe, training Romanians there on how to do child evangelism fellowship and host Bible clubs and do evangelism for children. And then also she's trains in Turkey, and she'll be going back to Turkey this year. They bring the gospel to areas where there is no gospel presence. That's the big thing that we saw. They go, so in the cities, it's first world, right? They have transport, they have food. I mean, everything is fine. You get a half an hour away from Kupalung out of the city, and it's ox carts and horse carts, and there's some videos of cows going down the road, shepherds watching their sheep. And the church there, the state church, I guess you would call it, would be Eastern Orthodox or Romanian Orthodox Church, and there's much oppression to the gospel. So what we learned is that Vio and Estera line up with us doctrinally very well. They love the gospel. They believe in the doctrines of grace. They when we handed them our constitution, she said, we're going to study this, and I've had several conversations with them where they've actually been able to affirm many, put some names to things that they believed but didn't know what the theological word was for it. So when Zach and I got back in our discussion with the elders and then my discussions with the missions committee, we are recommending that we take them on full time. So we're going to try to, because it's different, right? We usually have our missionaries come into church so that we get to know them. So we're going to try something different because they're in Romania and we're in the United States. We're in West Liberty. So in Sunday school hour of October 13th, we're going to take that Sunday school hour for probably the senior high kids and up, and we're going to have a Zoom call with them where they'll present as if they were here and then take some answers and questions and answers. So this is the Grigoris. Vio, you've seen him in some of our calls that we've had as a man that looks like he's not much taller than Estera. Estera's about 5'4", Vio's 6'4". He's a gentle giant. And you see in the pictures on the right where those were taken in a gypsy village where there were about 100 gypsy kids, learning the gospel, singing the songs. One of them almost got my wallet, and another one almost got my iPhone until I put them away and kept my hands on them. So VO does is active in the ministry along with Astera, and the pictures there were of Astera in the schools teaching the Easter story through Easter eggs. I don't know if you've seen those with the kids, the plastic eggs, and they pull an object out of them. My granddaughter Layla's class did that this past year. So that's how she was teaching the Easter story to the kids and presenting the gospel to them at the same time in public schools there in Romania. They are reaching second generations. They've been at this for 20 years, 25 years. And they are reaching the children of those that they initially brought the gospel to. So those connections are enabling them, especially at the Gypsy Village, where as Vio was driving out, he was talking to the fathers that they ministered to 10, 15 years ago, as they're now ministering to their kids. So they have these unique opportunities, and they have represented the gospel well there in Romania. So it will be a congregational vote later this year or early next year to take them on, and we're going to work very differently to try to get you to know them. I would ask that if you have any questions about them, please talk to Zach or I. We'd love to tell you the stories about what we saw. So it's gotten really late, and we've heard some really good things. So let's pray, and then we have a linger longer. That's the words I'm looking for. I wanted to call it a snack, but it's a linger longer over here to the right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity where we have become participants in the gospel with those that you have sent to Mexico, to Paris, into India. And we thank you that, Father, in your economy, that as we have supported these things, that we become participants in the gospel with those that do gospel ministries there that we support. And we thank you for that. Father, I would just, as Ellie spoke of persecution, that is something that is so foreign to us, that men would be beaten for speaking of Christ or would have to hide so that they, for their own safety. Father, we pray that you would, through the hardship there, the testimony of these men as you empower them through your Holy Spirit, that Christ would be made known and magnified in these areas. And we pray for each of these pastors as they carry on their duties, that, Father, by your grace and the power of the Scriptures, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be made known to many. Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you'd bless this food and our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming, and please stay for the linger longer.